Good morning. Now, I'm one that, as was mentioned in the Lord's Supper today, that I'm one that doesn't put a lot of stock into the traditional view of Easter being the one day of the year in which we view Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and we praise and worship God during that time, because isn't that the entire purpose of the church? Isn't that why we get together every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday? Is it not why we are immersed in the Christ? It's because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I will say that I think that it's great that there is a day in which we can view this in a special way, but I think that we have allowed it to handicap ourselves in a lot of ways to believe that this is the day in which we view Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So I usually don't do a typical Easter Sunday sermon, as you might want to call it, but recently, as we were doing LTC one day, a few weeks ago, I had someone ask me, well, I've read through John, and I've read through the crucifixion account of John, but I just don't understand who really was responsible for killing Jesus. Like, there are so many people, and they said so many people were involved. Who can we pinpoint as the one who actually killed Jesus? So I thought that was a very good question to ask. Who did kill Jesus? When we ask that question, of course, the first thing that comes to a lot of people's minds are the Jews. They'll say, well, it was the Jews who killed Jesus. And I will say that it is true. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that the Jews played a very prominent and important role in the part of killing Jesus. That is, at least a large number of the Jews of the first century who were in Jerusalem at that time. Many ordinary Jews were actually attracted to Jesus and his teachings. In Mark 12 and verse 37, it says, the common people heard him gladly. And Jews being a very prominent belief system, the Jewish belief system, and the Jews as a whole being very prominent at that time, that had to have included a large portion of the Jews. But instead, it was the Jewish leaders who rejected him, mainly because he was of high appeal to the regular common people. And so they were determined to turn those crowds against him. In Matthew 12 and verse 14, it says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But the question is not, are they responsible? The question is, why were they so determined to go to such great lengths to kill him? Isn't there an easier way to get rid of someone than to kill them? For one thing, though, we need to realize that the leaders had misinterpreted the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah, as we know Christ to be. And when Jesus Christ did not meet their misguided expectations, they would often get extremely angry with him and vow to get rid of him, no matter what the cost might be. They also considered Jesus a threat not just to themselves, but to their personal security. By the first century, Judaism had deteriorated into being nothing more than a dead, dry formalism with an emphasis on nothing but ceremonies and rituals. Does that sound familiar to some religious entities today? But when Jesus came and was proclaiming that it wasn't ceremonies that mattered, it wasn't rituals that mattered, but instead God required changed hearts and changed lives, this upset their whole view and upset what they considered to be the status quo at the time, and they feared that they would lose their hold on the people. They would lose their power. And so they began to make plans and devise how they might destroy him. This actually reminds me of a preacher of a denominational congregation, a denominational church I was talking to once. And I was talking to him about immersion in the Christ, and I was talking to him about the requirement of it. And he told me, he said, "I believe wholeheartedly that the scriptures say that we must be immersed by water into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins in order to go to heaven." He said, "I firmly believe that," but he said, "I cannot preach that because I will lose my job and I can't afford to lose the hold I have on the congregation." So just like the minister I was talking to for the denominational church, similarly, the Jewish leaders at the time did not want to lose their hold, and so they became furious that Jesus refused to abide by all of their rules and regulations, and they considered him to be a blasphemer. In John 5 and verse 18, it says, "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God." But in all honesty, it had a lot to do with these things, but even more so, it had to do with the fact that they were just plain jealous. They had worked their entire lives to get the hold on the people, and here comes this random man from Nazareth, and they didn't view that anything good could come from Nazareth, according to what the scriptures say. So here was this no-good someone from Nazareth coming in, and in the course of just a little bit of time, he was taking the people we worked years to get a hold of and to control. And in Mark 15:10, it says that Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, or as it says up here, because of envy. They were just plain jealous that he was getting all the people to follow him. So I want us to look at a few of the biblical highlights today and what they say about the Jews and their part in the death of Jesus Christ. Fast forward a little bit of time, and we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas pointed out to the temple authorities and to the troops by kissing Jesus on the cheek that he was the one that they were looking for. And then Jesus was put through a mock trial by the Jewish hierarchy, and in Mark 14:61-64, it says, "But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds in heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." Likewise, in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 63, it says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And then they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one hitting you?' And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming." So, if you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, if you believe it was written and inspired by the living God, as I do, then we cannot in any way deny that the Jews of the first century played a very prominent role in the death of Jesus. Simply put, facts are facts. And the fact is that the Jews, stirred and prodded by their religious leaders, clamored for Pilate to crucify Jesus. And when he denied them the right to crucify him, they insisted all the more. It was a case of a mob demanding an execution. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 27, 24 through 27. And it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail or accomplish nothing, but that rather, if I can get the words right, but rather that a riot was stirring, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it yourselves. Then that all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So you look at this and they say, they told them, the blood will be on us and the blood will be on our children. So many are going to say now, see, it was the Jews who killed Jesus. Well, not so fast. We should ask, not did they kill Jesus, but instead we should ask, were they completely responsible for killing Jesus? Because you see, the Jews didn't have the legal capacity to kill him on their own. The fact is, they had to go to the Romans to receive permission. The fact is that the Romans played just as prominent a part of the crucifixion of Jesus that the Jews did, at least the Roman leaders did. They came to Pilate because they couldn't do it themselves without legal permission, demanding that he put Jesus to death. And Pilate, being a people pleaser, very similar to King Saul of the Old Testament, wanted to gather up the favor of his subjects. But he was uneasy about crucifying Jesus. He wanted their favor, but I don't know if I want to go to this extreme length, he thought. In Luke 23, 1 through 5, we have where he tells us, then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee even as far as this place. Pilate thought, oh man, I've gotten a break here. This man is from Galilee. I'll send him off to Herod. That way, my hands are clean. I don't have to be the one to sentence him. Herod can do what he wants with him. And he just so happens to be in the area. So he sent him to Herod, who had rule over Galilee, hoping that Herod would take charge of the situation. But unfortunate for Pilate, Herod sent him right back. This man just couldn't catch a break. If I kill him, I'm guilty of killing an innocent man. If I don't, I have a mob on my hand. I send him to Herod so that I don't have to do it, and I still kind of get credit because whatever happens is not under my control. And now here I am stuck with him again. Now, what am I going to do? And in Luke 23, 20 through 24, we read, Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demands be granted. Likewise, in Matthew 27, 26 through 31, then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put him his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. And in one final verse for this section, I want to read John 19, 17 through 18, in which we read, "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between." What we see here is that the Romans couldn't have cared less who this man was. All they cared about was the fact that they received pleasure in the ability to cause bloodshed to someone. The Romans have been accredited as being the inventors of the most excruciating forms of death ever to be known to mankind. They're known as impaling people alive in the morning, throwing tar on them, and then leaving them on the outskirts of town on the road so that they would boil under the sun. And then at night, whether they were dead or alive, they didn't care, they would light them on fire as a way to guide drunkards and travelers into the city. They were known as feeding people alive to wild animals for pleasure. And even more horrific than any of that, they were known as the inventors of the crucifixion on the cross, knowing the best way in which to cause prolonged pain and agony for their own amusement. So yes, the Romans, at least the Roman governor and his soldiers, played a very prominent part in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Bible leaves absolutely no question about it. So now others are going to say, well, see, it wasn't the Jews, it was the Romans who killed Jesus. They're the ones to blame. But again, not so fast. Were the Romans completely responsible? We can see through Scripture that it was according to the Father's, God's, purpose that Jesus should be put to death. We see in Acts 2, 22 through 23, in the sermon on the day of Pentecost, in which Peter told them, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, a Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Jesus was delivered into the hands of the Jews and the Romans by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The Jews and the Romans were merely instruments in this plan and in the purpose of carrying out God's will. Jesus himself understood this to be the case, that it was God's will for him to die. The Jews really didn't even understand fully what they were doing in their sins. In Luke 22, 23, 33 through 34, we have it says, "When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." So now people are going to say it wasn't the Romans, it wasn't the Jews, it was God who had Jesus put to death. Again, not so fast. But now you must be asking, well, if it wasn't God who was solely responsible, if it wasn't the Romans who were solely responsible, if it wasn't the Jews who were solely responsible, who does that leave? Who then killed Jesus? Today, I want to make a confession that I stand before you today a murderer, and you sit here before me today as a murderer. For you see, who killed Jesus? I did, and so did you. Because of the sins that we have committed, God sent his son to die on the cross. And in Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, we are told, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity for us all to fall on him. I am a murderer. You are a murderer. Now, some may say, well, I know we are all sinners. I know that includes me, but isn't it a bit of a stretch to say that I personally put Jesus to death? That happened over 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even born yet, much less even thought of at that time. And I wasn't even born till centuries later. How could I have possibly put Jesus Christ to death on the cross? And the answer to that's very simple, that God, at the very beginning of time, even before the creation of the foundations of the earth, looked down through the corridors of time in his infinite wisdom and power, thousands of years before you and I were born, and saw that you and I and every descendant who came from Adam and Eve would sin. And that our sin would bring upon us the cause of spiritual the curse of spiritual death, which is separation from God. For God cannot cohabitate with sin. He can't be near sin. God must, by his very nature, punish evil and sinful behaviors to be consistent with his own holiness. So by, he devised a plan in which he would save us from our deadly consequences of sin, in which he sent his own son, who willingly came to take the punishment for us. And that's exactly what happened when he was hung on the cross that day 2,000 plus years ago. That unfathomable, torturous day. All the punishment that you and I and every person who ever walked the face of the earth and ever will, he died for our sins. The physical suffering must have been horrendous. But I firmly believe that the spiritual suffering was even worse. Imagine the man who was perfect and is perfect. The man who had never in 33 years, never once felt the curse of sin. He never felt the guilt of going against God. The man who, being God on earth, being the Son of God, had a connection to God in which we couldn't even fathom in our imagination, felt not just a sin, but every single sin, every thought, every word, every deed that you and I have ever even considered or committed was laid upon him. And even worse, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to know that because of the sin that he wore, because of the burden of my sin, he felt something that we could never feel on earth. He felt the complete and
utter separation from God.
Something that for us is only reserved for those who will be tormented in hell for all eternity.
To feel someone with you, that connection to God for all these years, and then suddenly be void and empty of that. And instead it be replaced by my sin was worse than any physical pain he could have ever suffered.
No wonder the poet said, "For none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through. There he found the sheep that was lost."
So when a person reads the account of the crucifixion of the Bible, he is confronted with the sobering fact of the death of Christ. He died for my sin, and he died for yours. He died for every sin that was ever committed to take the punishment for our sin and offer unto us the gift of salvation if we will meet the requirements, if we will listen to him. Because we cannot deny the fact that we are responsible just as much as the Jews and just as much as the Romans as nailing Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the Messiah, to the cross. In John 12, 32 through 33, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And again, in John 3, 16, which is probably the most popular verse in all of the text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." One of the greatest painters of all time was Rembrandt. Rembrandt. In his painting, The Three Crosses, the central figure, of course, is Jesus. Gathered around the cross are the various people with various expressions and various postures indicating their feelings at the crucifixion of Christ. But on the edge of the painting, almost hidden in the shadows, is another figure which no one can make out. Art critics have long said that this is a representation of Rembrandt himself. For he recognized that by his sins, he had put Jesus on the cross. Likewise, in the movie, which many of you have probably seen, The Passion of the Christ, there's a scene in which Jesus is being nailed to the cross, and all you see is Jesus and his hands, and where they're pulling his hand to where the marker is for them to pierce his hands, and all you see is someone's hands reaching forward and nailing. And in an interview, Mel Gibson, who directed and wrote the script for the film, said that those were his hands. That's the only part in which the director, Mel Gibson, has any place on camera, is when he himself is nailing Jesus to the cross. And he said, "I did that as a representation of the fact that I am guilty just as much. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all of my pride." See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. But ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The cross shows just how much Jesus loved me. The theme for LTC this weekend, was no greater love. No greater love has ever been expressed than when Jesus died on the cross. Am I loving him back today? If we haven't repented of our sins and surrendered unto him through obedient faith, can I honestly say that I am loving him back? If I have not publicly confessed my faith in him and admitted publicly that I do believe that he is the living Son of God, and been immersed into Christ through the waters that are prepared today to rise up spiritually with Christ, a new man in Christ, a new creature, a new person in Christ, can I honestly say that I am loving him? If I am not looking forward, if I'm not looking ahead into ways that I can serve him and be a living sacrifice unto God every day, can I honestly say that I am loving him back? But if you have been guilty of not loving him back, of not paying honor and respect through the obedience of the commands of Christ with a loving heart and a soul open to him, you can change that today. And we invite you to do just that as we stand and sing.